What a wonderful hymn to sing on this, the weekend marking our 35th anniversary as a local church. Yep, praise the Lord for that. We have this morning, as our annual guest speaker, Lee McKinnon from Covenant Reformed Baptist Church of Bluefield, West Virginia. Pastor Lee let me know last night that this was his 13th year. Of course, I've not been counting. It's always a joy to have him here, and I've also extended to him a standing invitation so we don't have to keep extending him an invitation every year. I think 13 years is more than enough to give him tenure. And so we're just pleased to have him with us once again. If you don't know Pastor Lee, then he'll be sticking around for the fellowship meal afterwards. Please get to know him. He's very interested in knowing as many of you as he can, and certainly continue to pray for the ministry there in Bluefield as well. Pastor Lee, come on up.
Well, I am, as I said in the previous hour, grateful to God for and to your elders for the privilege of being here with you. Now, one thing I failed to do in the previous hour, but I better do it now, is I bring you greetings from your sister church there in the mountains of Virginia, West Virginia, Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. We pray for you, brethren, with much delight and grateful for your prayers for us. I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Romans and the 12th chapter. Romans and chapter 12. Now, it was mentioned in the previous hour that we'd be coming to Romans 12, verse 2 in particular. I realize that Pastor Goad, not too terribly long ago, preached through Romans, so you might consider this a refresher course, if you please, on verse 2 of Romans 12. For the sake of context, let's take up our reading at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God be pleased to bless his word for our good and for his honor. Now, to begin with on this, to whom were these words originally penned? Well, to believers in the church in Rome. They were the original recipients, and even in verse 1 that we read, you'll notice how Paul refers to them as brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That is, his fellow Christians who are gladly embraced as such at the beginning of this letter. He addressed them as those who had been effectually called by God and made saints, that is, holy ones or separated ones. And he even boasts there in chapter 1 about them when he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So these are brethren who he esteems highly, and they were well known. And so it is that when Paul would open up the truth about our salvation, this glorious salvation that is ours in Christ, well, he speaks of it as theirs. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we, you and me alike, we have peace with God. And he goes on to speak of how we now stand in this grace, like immutably fixed in God's favor, and we're rejoicing in the hope of glory. He's saying, this is not just me and poor you fellows, I'm sorry about that. No, he's saying, you as much as me. So that's his esteem of them. When he talks about, and the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's referring to those believers there in Rome. How you were alienated, but you've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. Well, that's them. That's what he's referring to. When he comes to chapter 6, and he says, you used to be slaves to sin, but no more. You've been delivered from that. These are the people he's writing to, that he refers to here. In Romans 8, he says, you're no longer what you were by way of that carnally minded. A carnal mind is hostile against God, not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be enmity. That was you. That's not you now. You're no longer carnally minded. You're spiritually minded. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But he says of them, as we read in chapter 12, verse 1, but they can, by that presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, indeed do that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. In Romans 15, Paul wrote boldly about these things, about salvation. He says, by way of reminding them. In other words, it's not like, well, I know you've never heard any of this before. No, you know this, and I'm just writing to remind you, and he says there in that context, I myself am confident that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Well, this speaks of those believers generally. Now, true it is, you have some in the 14th chapter he refers to as weaker brethren. That is to say, they were bound by scruples concerning externals. And I'm sure, like any congregation, well, in a fallen world, we've all got our own problems. But clearly, at the very least, we must say this was a solid church made up of godly, mature believers. Indeed, showing no small spiritual maturity among them. But even so, they all faced a danger, even the same danger. It's that which he addresses here in Romans 12:2, this conformity that is here forbidden. And Paul is writing this to all of those believers. He's not in any way saying, now I know that some of you have this real problem with a propensity to... No, he's writing this to all of those believers whose faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, he doesn't say that they all had the same problem to the same degree or they all faced the same temptations. But all of those believers in the church in Rome needed to hear this from the apostle. None were exempt. None were beyond the danger of being conformed to this world. And I would say, is it otherwise here? Or do you find yourself much like those believers to whom Paul wrote this letter? No, these words are relevant and even very timely for all of us always. But now, secondly, what does Paul mean here when he speaks of world? Do not be conformed to this world. Now, obviously, he's got a negative connotation attached to it. Here's something that's not good, and don't do that. But what is it? Well, it's not the word cosmos that speaks more of material creation. Actually, the particular Greek word he uses is from whence we get our English word eon, ages. That's the idea. In fact, it's so used in 1 Corinthians 2:8 when Paul would write of the wisdom and the rulers of this age. There's our word here. We're talking age, referring to the time that now is, especially in contrast to that never-ending age to come. Now, it's this word that is used, for instance, in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul speaks of this present evil age. You're familiar with that language. That's the same word here. He's referring to this whole period in which we live, and it's not just the time, but rather it's the whole tendency, the whole course of this time and the people in it. He says it's all characterized by evil. We live in a fallen world. We see, actually, sometimes the word's translated wicked. So again, it's pointing to fallen humanity throughout this whole age and the habitual conduct of fallen humanity. In fact, writing to the Ephesians, he makes reference to the course of this world, just the way it is. That's the way it goes in that same context. He talks about without God and without hope in the world, or later in Ephesians 4 about being alienated from the life of God and given over to their sins with greediness and the like, or Ephesians 2 as well. He's writing to them, here's the course of this world. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're living for the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. In fact, they're the sons of disobedience, and he says of the course of this world that they're actually walking according to the prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience. That's this age. Fallen humanity. given over to various sins, this present evil age. In that sense, him who is called the god of this age, Satan, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is very much at work in the sons of disobedience. Later in Ephesians, Paul refers to him as the ruler, or along with his minions, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Well, all of that to say, here's the meaning of the word world. He's not talking about material creation. He's talking about the sinful inhabitants of this fallen world and their ways, and especially as those who do not know God, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they don't want to know God, but rather carnal minds hostile against him. Therefore, what Paul is saying is, dear Christian, don't you be like them. Do not be conformed to them and their ways. It could be argued that Paul's actually saying, stop being conformed to this world, as if to suggest that many, if not all of those Christians in some measure, were in fact being conformed, though he speaks of them as such a spiritually mature people, yet some measure of this, stop it, it's not to be tolerated, it's not okay. And surely that so especially from the fact that we're no longer part of this age. You, Christian, have been delivered from this present evil age. The very wording that's used, do not be conformed to this age, means you're not it, right? I mean, you wouldn't say to a two-year-old, stop acting like a baby. Well, who's a baby? What do you expect? On the other hand, a 62-year-old, you might indeed say, stop acting like a baby. You're not that anymore. So, and then we're told, do not be conformed. It underscores, yeah, we're not of this world. And therefore, having been delivered, don't be like it. And especially, brethren, when we consider how it is that we were delivered from this world, this present evil age. Notice quickly in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians and the first chapter. Here in Paul's word of greeting to the believers there, he says, grace to you, verse 3, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ gave himself not simply to rescue us from sin and guilt and eternal damnation, though all of that is true, but he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world. This is God's will. This is God's aim. This is Christ's work, making us very different from this age in which we now live, especially from the evil of it. And look what it took to deliver you, Christian, to make you different from this age. The price that the Savior himself paid. And look how effectual that actually is. Have you ever considered in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and praying for his people? He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says that twice, verse 14, verse 16 of John 17. That there's a very real sense, because of his great salvation, that we are more like him than we are this present evil age. We've been that delivered from it. Well, in light of the fact that we've been redeemed, then don't act like you haven't been. In light of the fact you've been made to differ from this present world, then don't be like this present world, this present evil age. And especially, think of the price that was paid to rescue you from it. Now, the word conformed, do not be conformed, it's literally to be fashioned with. One lexicon has to be shaped by. And some have suggested the idea of being squeezed into the mold. Some of us who are old enough to have kids that played with Play-Doh, what does that say? Most people don't know what Play-Doh is anymore, leave alone those who had kids that played with this stuff. But nonetheless, you know, you had the mold and it would squeeze it out. Well, in a very real sense, probably is not a bad analogy to use with regard to the world squeezing us into its mold to form us. And the reason that Paul is giving this idea is because we're still in the world. Not of it, but in it. The world hates us, etc. And that danger is made worse because, after all, that was our past, right? I mean, Peter writes about your former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. Your former lusts, that was you. Not you now, but that was you. But that was our past. And therefore, well, there can be that propensity then to be what we were, or to live in some ways, think in some ways like we did. And that's all the more possible because we've got the same problem the Apostle Paul had. The good I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I do. When I would do good, evil, that remaining corruption, is right there present with me. Though new creatures in Christ, yet there's still that remaining corruption. And therefore, it's a very real danger that all of those believers in Rome faced. They were very susceptible to it. And it was a likeness to this world that they must not allow. In fact, he's calling them to take all necessary steps to avoid that conformity to this world. Well, let's open that up just a little bit. What does he mean? Now, obviously, this does not mean we're not to do anything like worldlings do. Because I believe I'm correct in saying that worldlings breathe air. And so do we. He's not saying you can't breathe air anymore, or you can't eat food anymore, or you can't enjoy God's good gifts in his creation. That's not the point. In fact, we are different from them in that we're to glorify God whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do. But it's equally obvious that what he's forbidding here is we must not be like this present evil age and its overt evil, its sins. You know how Paul could write to the Corinthians and he's talking about those who do these deeds and they have no inheritance in the kingdom. Sexual sins and idolatry and all these forms of stealing and reviling and drunkenness. But he says, such were some of you. Well, they had been rescued from those ways, that is, this present evil age and its ways. Or when Paul would write to Titus there in Crete, and he includes himself, saying, we were hateful and hating one another. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, and then we were. He keeps saying, past it. We've been delivered from that. Well, obviously, when it's saying, do not be conformed to this world, it means in these things that used to mark us, these sins, whether it's immorality, idolatry, stealing, or whatever it might be, hateful, hating one another, any violation of the Ten Commandments. We've been delivered from that. We're not to be conformed to this world in those things. But, you know, it also includes not just overt sins, but how about evil desires, the desire for things that are wrong or sinful? The Bible often uses the word lust. Remember how Peter says the corruption that is in the world through lust, wrong desires that are strong desires and people go for it? Well, surely when Paul's saying, do not be conformed to this age, it's including the lust, those strong, even sinful desires that characterizes the world. And that's exactly, I referred already to 1 Peter. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance, when you're unregenerate. Or again, that Titus 3, we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Even as to the world's desires, wrong, sinful desires, do not be conformed. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul later says in Romans 13, to fulfill its lusts. Or Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, very strong language when he says, put to death. He mentions sexual sins there, talks over sexual sins and passions, and finally till it comes down to a much milder word when he's talking about simply wrong desires. He says, of all of these, put them to death. Do not be conformed to this age. That includes that which the world desires, this lust, this wrong desires that are strong desires. Please come to 1 John chapter 2, which really sums it up, I think, well. 1 John chapter 2, you're familiar with it, I imagine. In verse 15, John says, do not love this the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he's opening that up a bit in verse 16. For all that is in the world, and here's what I mean. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So again, lust, what is lust? What's a strong desire? And in this context, a strong desire that is a wrong desire. He talks about the lust of the flesh, especially what we can feel, sensual pleasures. Talks about the lust of the eye, that's more like what you can have, things, right? Looking at this world and wanting it. Pride of life, well, that's a lust for what you can be, the idea of reputation and adulation and so forth, rooted out of an exaggerated self-esteem. Bottom line, he says, this is the world. This is what they can feel, what they can have, what they can be, with no reference to God. Their very desires are all set on this world, the ruling aims and ambitions, little or no thought of God. In fact, they prefer this world and its things to God himself, and they prefer this world, clearly, verse 17, to doing his will. Well, brethren, when we read in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this age, surely it means that we are not to be marked by those strong driving desires for what I can feel, what I can have, what I can be. Because these things are loving the world, living only for now, and disregarding the will of God. Is that true of anyone here? Is that you? That's what your heart's set on? Do not be conformed. Those who are living for time and not eternity, do not be conformed. Those who are all about this world, not the next, do not be conformed. And even in this text that we're looking at here in verse 17, he shows we live by a different standard. It's not the lusts of the world, the love of the world. It's the will of God. In fact, Peter can say, you've spent enough of your time doing the lusts of men. It's time for you now to do the will of God. Well, that's us living by God's word, especially as given in Scripture. That is the Christian life, right? And not picking and choosing, well, I like this bit and that bit. I'll live by those, but no, like the psalmist, I count all your precepts concerning all things to be right. We don't pick and choose. It's God's will. It's God's word. This in 1 John 2 also, in contrast to the lust love of the world, shows that we must operate with different motivations, a different aim. Typical worldling is what I can have and be and see and so forth in this world. Contrast here in 1 John 2 is the love of God, doing his will out of love for him. Well, brethren, that's what is us. That's true of us. And anything other than that, like the world, what they live for, what they live by, what they live, do not be conformed. One other matter, though, that we must add, when Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, it surely would also include this world's morality. This world's, what can I call it, conduct or words and the like that are actually right. Though worldlings who, for whatever reason, are relatively moral, it's only relatively moral. You got a guy, he's a good husband, she's a good wife, a good parent, a good neighbor, etc. Well, that's surely more commendable than murdering people and robbing banks. We would all agree with that. But it's not God's standard. Especially with their own standard. I prefer not to go to jail for murdering people, thank you. I'd rather not rob banks and end up, you know. So it's not that they're living to do God's will, living by that concern to please and honor him. No, not at all. It's themselves. So even in the world's morals, its relative standard of, you know, niceness, brother, we're not to be conformed to that. I would remind you, in 1 John chapter 2, John says, I'm writing these things to you that you not sin. Or Paul writes similarly in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness, do not sin. Now, it won't do for us to argue, yes, but wait a minute, we can't. And that's not the point. Here's the standard at which we are to aim. If your standard, dear Christian, is to get away with sinning just as little as possible, you're aiming far, far, far too low. And usually isn't it true we're going to hit far, far, far lower than what we aim at? No, this is the aim, that we be holy as he is holy. Well, that's not the world and their morality, is it? No. It's just whatever's convenient. It's their standard. Whatever the world says is okay. So when Paul says, do not be conformed to this age, it not only includes the moral, overt moral evils, it not only includes lusts of the eyes and the flesh and pride of life, it includes even the world's good things by way of their relative morality. And didn't Jesus say much the same in the Sermon on the Mount? What do you do more than others? You know, you got Gentiles. You got tax collectors. And even they know how to greet those who greet them. They love their friends. And Jesus says, what do you do more than others? Showing brethren that, again, not being conformed to this age. Well, I don't do like those scallywag people. I don't. Yes, but what about your good moral neighbor? How do you differ from him? The guy who's a good husband, the lady who's a good wife. Common grace. How do you differ? Because we've been delivered even from that to this far higher standard and this far higher motivation, loving God and pleasing him. Do not be conformed to this age. I remember years ago seeing a t-shirt a young professing Christian had was wearing, and it said on there, do not be conformed to this world, period. Now, I understand what the t-shirt meant and what this young man meant in wearing it. He's saying, no wiggle room. You know, this is it. We have no conformity, zilch, zero, nada. But in actual fact, it was a mistreatment or misreading of Romans 12:2 because it didn't say, do not be conformed to this world, period. Paul goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if the aim is simply not to be conformed, sorry, you're having a rough go. That's a losing battle. Rather, we're to be transformed. That's the focus. Now, like in English, the Greek word means to be changed into another form. It's from whence we get the word metamorphosis. You know, children, they hear that word, might not even have an easy time pronouncing it, but they recognize that, oh, that caterpillar turning into the butterfly, right? That's, okay, well, we get that metamorphosis from this particular Greek word that's used here. Same word used of our Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration, how, you know, a shining face, shining clothes, this great change. Well, that's the idea that's used here, of being transformed. Now, again, this is very instructive, as I already said. Don't be like the world because you're not the world. But this word transform means neither are you yet what you will be. There's something more out there. You're to be transformed. We're saved. We're as right with God as we can possibly ever be. Radically different from our past and from the rest of humanity. But there's more. There's more to come. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3, it's when we see him that we shall be like him. When Christ shall appear in glory, we will appear with him and we will be like him physically, body like unto his glorious body, but even more, morally, we will be like him. Romans 8:29, God's predestined purpose was that you should be conformed to the image of his own son, that Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, that we should share Christ's moral image as well as that glorified body that will be ours. Well, that's the finished product, right? That is, when we see him, we shall be like. We're going to be fully transformed then, and that is entirely certain, because the very God who began that good work in you, he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, his predestined, predetermined purpose. But brethren, it's not simply at last, in that great instant, that we're going to be conformed to Christ. We will. And that will be our joy. But the emphasis of Scripture is that even now, in the meantime, increased conformity to Christ is to be our joy and our pursuit. In fact, that text I've just referred to, 1 John 3:2, about when we see him, we shall be like him. The very next words say, and he who has this hope, this confident expectation in himself, purifies himself even as he is pure. Which simply means, you really want to be like Jesus come that day? Proof of the pudding is you want to be like him now as much as you can, and you're pursuing that Christ-likeness even now. That's the idea there. So when it speaks of being transformed, yeah, we're going to be fully transformed at last, but wait a minute. We're to be transformed now, increasingly conformed to the image of God's own Son, more and more like Christ. 1 John 2:6, we're to walk as he walked, right? Those who abide in him. Well, this is God's purpose, and this is God's work, working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. In the meantime, or in the previous hour, we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:18. By the Spirit of the Lord, using the word, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, made more like Christ. Therefore, we're to give ourselves over to this. Be transform. Not simply avoiding conformity to this age, no, no, much more. Shoot far higher. In actual fact, I would be bold to say, here's a vital way to avoid that conformity, a vital way to avoid that worldliness, if you want to call it that, is seeking to be more and more like Christ. So don't just focus on the what I'm not supposed to be, but rather here, what I will be and what I'm now wanting to be, more and more like Jesus. But now it's in that connection. Okay, we got this. Not conform to this age. Transform. More and more like Christ. And Paul tells us how. By the renewing of your mind. By our mental faculties being fully engaged. The Christian life is not mindless. In fact, in the Sunday school time, that's what we were looking at, is the important place of the mind in the Christian life. A very active mind, and especially the renewing of the mind. That is, by our thoughts and our whole thought process being new. Now, Christian, when the Lord saved you, he already has done this radical work, making you radically different in the inner man. It's called the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's something quite radical. Or that picture from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, taking out that heart of stone and putting in you that heart of flesh, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling you as well. Or the new covenant, that promise. It's a picture of regeneration, isn't it, in many ways, of I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. So here's God's moral law, not on tablets of stone, but rather God working that work in us on our hearts, which would include sensitivity of conscience. It would include a mindfulness of God's law. It would include the enabling power of God, enabling us to so live. Or salvation is described as being renewed in the spirit of your mind in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. You've been made radically new already, Christian, in your inner man. And yet, we got Paul's problem. Remaining corruption, the good we would, etc. And therefore, we're not always thinking in terms of the new. Thinking consistently with that work that's been done in us, making us those new creatures in Christ. Our old thoughts, our old thought patterns and habits, and even desires, and then failing to be mindful of what God has said in his word, even forgetting what is true as if it's not true, failing to believe what God has revealed. And therefore, there must be that renewing, an ongoing renewing of our minds. I think perhaps the idea of reprogramming is not an unfit analogy. I'm not a computer guy, so if you are and you think, boy, that guy, what world is he living in? Well, it's not your world, I can tell you. It's not the computer world. But at least the idea of reprogramming. We got a whole bunch of bad code in there, right? And it's being reprogrammed, and you got to get rid of that bad code. But we're not to think like we once did. That old code is not there. And to that end, we need to keep feeding in the data from God's word. Well, again, if you're a computer geek, you'll pardon the old man who doesn't live in that universe. But to that end, obviously, brother, that means that we need to keep taking in the Word. But not just taking it in, to actually meditate on it, to incorporate it so as to act on it. That's what we covered, and that's why I covered it in that previous hour about the important place of the mind in the Christian life. Our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. Now, he says that of the very people in that context. He says they're not of the world as even as I'm not of the world. Okay? So we are very different, and yet there's still that ongoing need for this being sanctified. And how's that happen? By God's word. By God's truth. Or again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, how the Spirit, taking God's truth, his glory revealed as in a mirror, as it were, the scriptures, and then transforming us into Christ's image, from the same image, from glory to glory, he says, by the Spirit of the Lord. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, desire the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow. And therefore, brethren, actually the word there, desire is the imperative. That's the command. You ever think about that? You're not simply told to take in the word that by it you may grow. That's true, but that's not Peter's point. The command, you, like a newborn babe, you are commanded to desire the pure milk of the word. How's your appetite? Are you taking care to desire it? Or are we neglecting the word because we've little appetite for it? See what the command is. But you get the point, though. It's the mind being renewed by the word of God, and therefore the life being transformed. How are you doing? And it's not just a matter of reading your Bible and listening to sermons, as important as these things are, as blessing that they are, but it's the ongoing renewing, that is, thinking these things, or as has been aptly said, to think God's thoughts after him. Are you so taking in the word, be it reading, be it listening, be it meditating, are you so doing that you're actually thinking in those terms? Because that's what's being addressed. And that's going to include the commands, the duties, but not just that. I mean, we could argue for a Christian worldview so that we're not thinking like the world in that sense. But even more than that, brethren, it includes thinking in terms of what God has said, what Scripture says about us as the people of God, as those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes thinking about us biblically, especially seeing what we are, seeing what we have in Christ, and therefore thinking accordingly so as to live consistent with that. In a very real sense, this call to be transformed is actually a call for us to be what we are by God's grace to us. Seeing what we now are in Christ, that new heart, etc., seeing that we're so different by Christ's saving work. You're not of the world. You've been rescued from it. You're more like him than you are the world. And therefore now to be that which he has saved you to be, to live like that. Let me just give some illustrations. In Romans 6, we looked at it in the previous hour, in Romans chapter 6. You got this argument there. Paul's been talking about the grace of God in Christ and our justification. We're now righteous, perfectly righteous in Christ through faith by his grace, and nothing can change that. Well, it's okay to sin then, right? And we saw it's been called the devil's logic for a reason. But we saw how Paul gives that strong language, the old King James, God forbid, or certainly not. But he doesn't say, it's not that much grace, sorry, it's not that much justification, you've got to do something. No, he doesn't backpedal at all on the doctrine of justification or salvation by grace. What he does say, though, is this, that your salvation includes more than justification, because you've been brought into union with Christ. Therefore, his death is yours. His resurrection is yours. You're joined to Christ. Your baptism, of course, teaches this. We looked at that again in the previous hour. But it's in that connection, please come to Romans 6, since I'm talking about it. Romans 6, again, I know I'm repeating myself from the previous hour, but I hope it's not redundant. Having developed this, you died in Christ, you're alive in Christ. He says then in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on to say, and therefore live as one made alive, even your very body being as an instrument of righteousness before God. What's this but a call to think? Recognize what is true so as to live consistently with it. I know I gave it in the last hour, but brethren, I'm happy to sound that note again. I also mentioned in the last hour, later in Romans 6, he talks about you used to be a slave to sin, but no more. You've been set free from that. Well, what then? Well, you were ashamed of those things. Remember how zealous you were for sin before the Lord saved you? And are you not ashamed of those things now? Well, Paul's line of argument, I think, is something like this. How much more so now in the pursuit of holiness or righteousness to present your members as you used to slaves of sin, as slaves of righteousness and to God out of love for him? You're ashamed of those things. Well, how much more then should you give yourself to this? But again, the point I'm trying to illustrate, it has to do with how we think. I'm not a slave to sin. I've been set free. I'm a blessed bondservant of Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm his, no longer to serve sin as I did in my zeal, things I'm ashamed of, but rather glorying in him. Or you can see it from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. You were once darkness. Not simply you were in darkness, that's true, but no, we were once darkness itself, but now you're light in the Lord. And then Paul says, walk as children of the light. What's that but a call? Be what you are. See this great salvation that Christ has given you. Now then, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're thinking in those terms to be exactly what you... Look at his grace to you. Look at that great salvation. Or Colossians chapter 3. You've got the same thing where he talks about putting off the old man. Well, let's come there. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 9, Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And on he goes to talk about even that bond of perfection, love. Here's the point. Here's what's happened to you. You're not the old man and new man joined. No, the old man is gone, been put off. You're now the new man. Okay, then those things that do not befit you, put those off. Those things that do befit you, as the elect of God, put those graces on. But it comes right back to recognize what you are in Christ, see what you are, to be what you are. That's, brethren, I would say to you, no small part of this being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I really do believe what is said of me in Christ. I think this way, so as to live this way. Well, that's just a sample. I mean, we could appeal to more. I've already referred to 1 Peter chapter 1. No longer living for those lusts that were yours, those former lusts that were yours in your ignorance, but rather as obedient children of God, then live like it, to be holy as he is holy. Or when Peter writes his second letter, he talks about we have all we need for life and godliness, exceedingly great and precious promises that are ours, that we should be partakers of the divine moral nature, God's moral image. Okay, now what then? Well then, give all diligence to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. In other words, grow. See what you have. Be what you are. And that by God's grace. Well, is that not at least included, brethren, in this Romans 12, 2? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, being progressively so, As the mind is renewed, taking in and thinking in terms of our great salvation of our great Savior, making it our constant aim and endeavor to know and to live out that great salvation in Christ, to be, to see what we are so as to be what we are in Him. Isn't that the Christian life? Isn't it? I hope I've carried your conscience. Well, how are you doing then, Christian? This Christian life, how are you doing day by day? Are you careful not to be conformed to this age? Even in your thoughts, your desires, knowing that Christ gave Himself to make you so differ? And are you transformed and being transformed by the Spirit of God working in you through the Scriptures? And to that end, are you really renewing your mind? Are you really endeavoring to think God's thoughts after Him, taking in God's truth, not as a forgetful hearer, but retaining it, believing it, and even occupied with it when other things are not demanding your attention, gladly occupied with the Word of God and what Scripture says, especially of Christ and us in Christ? Are you seeing what it says of you because of Christ? How consistently mindful are you of your Savior and what is yours in Him? Let me challenge you in just your regular Bible reading. Make note of these things. This is me. This is what the Bible says of me. This is what Christ has given, has done in me. Oh my God, help us, brethren. And how's it working out in practice? How grateful are you for so great salvation? How real is that salvation? How real is Christ your Savior? Are you abiding in Him and He in you? The evidence is bearing much fruit, His grace given. Well, again, brethren, see what you are and be what you are. By Christ, with Christ, for Christ, and for God's glory in Christ. I give you a quote from John Newton that I think points us in the right direction, equally apt to us. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Well, that being so, do not be conformed to this present evil age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My God, help us. I close with this word to any who are without Christ. You're not a Christian. Romans 12:2 is not addressed to you. It's not telling you don't be conformed to this world, because you are the world. It's not a call to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps and you just somehow do. No. You clearly are part of this world your whole life. It's all about living for the here and now, what you can have, what you can see, what you can be. So you're not called to somehow, you got to fix yourself. You got to, no. In fact, Scripture uses the language of the unsaved when we're without strength. Without strength. But you're not without hope because you still have breath. And Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. All kinds of sinners. He gave Himself to deliver us from this present evil age. And so the question is, will you be delivered from this present evil world, or will you be damned with it? It's going to be one or the other. You'll either be delivered or damned. What's it going to be? The apostle said in Acts 2, be saved from this perverse generation. For the language of Pilgrim's Progress, flee from the city of destruction. There's only one who can save you and change you and give you everlasting life. His name is Jesus. The one who died to save sinners, suffering the just in place of the unjust. The one who lives to save sinners. And the one who bids sinners come. He says, those who come to me, no way will I cast them out. Well, what will you now do? Will you have Christ? Will you be delivered or damned? What will you now do? Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Let's pray.